The Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1 from the New King James Version. Read down through the end of verse 9, because that's where we ended our study when we were last together in the study of this book. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and the day was the Sabbath. In our context, we have the third miracle that Jesus performs that John records. Remember, he had performed many miracles up to this period of time, but this is the third one that John records, and he records it for the purpose of causing people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, it's in harmony with the purpose, overall purpose of the writing of the book, John 20, verse 30 and 31. But I've said on other occasions that Jesus as well is presented for us in this book of the Gospel of John in such a way that everything associated with each one of those seven miracles that John records also shows Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to suggest to you that's the overall context of this chapter. Mentioned in our study last Sunday that it begins with this phrase, "after this," in chapter 5 and in verse 1, and then chapter 6 begins with that same phrase, "after these things." And so the entire chapter itself has to be taken in context. It's not just the performing of a miracle on this occasion, and then the context goes on. No, the entire chapter is understood centered around the healing of this man at the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem. Now, on this occasion, of course, the individual that is healed has not exhibited any faith. Jesus had asked him if he wanted to be made well in verse 6, perhaps not to find out whether the man believed in him or not, but perhaps to test his will, to see his desire if he wanted to be healed. The man did express a desire to be healed, but he had no one to assist him into the water because he could not move on his own into the water. And so Jesus commanded him in verse 8 to rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, straightway, that is, right away. It didn't take a long period of time. He was made well instantly. Very unlike the miracle workers of today, isn't it? Where it takes a long period of time for someone to be healed today. If, in fact, people say they're healed, they're not healed like this man. And we've spoken about that before, one being paralyzed for 38 years in this condition for 38 years. His body is swiveled up. It's no muscles. It's bone and flesh, and perhaps even the bones are really brittle by this time in his life. But he is instantly healed to the point that he is able to rise, take up his bed, and walk. Of course, the bed is just a mat that he has been laying on. But the important part of this miracle here, as we saw, that the man did not exhibit any faith, but yet Jesus healed him. The important part of this goes back to the previous chapter in which Jesus had healed a man with his words only. As he told the nobleman in regard to his child that he sought to be healed by Jesus, "Go your way, your son lives," in verse 49 of chapter 4. So Jesus spoke the word, he was healed. On this occasion, Jesus speaks the word and he is healed. He's healed instantly, he's healed immediately. But this healing takes place on the Sabbath day, verse 9. And that day was the Sabbath. The context of the immediacy of this healing of this man, who evidently was paralyzed or immobilized, goes down to verse 15, and it seems the context changes, but it does not. We're in John 5, picking up in our study at verse 10. The significance of this, I believe, is the fact that if we remember back in John chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, there was no miracle performed on that occasion, but we did see several things in that context that showed Jesus to be omniscient, showed him to be deity in the flesh, such as the woman thought he was a man, just a Jew, but she come to believe that he was a prophet, then later on come to believe that perhaps he was the Christ. He had told her all things she had ever done. Who could do that but deity only? We see that same thought expressed in this context. Who could have healed this man, having been in his condition for 38 years, except deity only? And immediately he's made completely whole, completely well. And in this context as well, we see that Jesus already knew that he had been in that condition a long time. Verse 6. He already knew the omniscience of God again. I want to suggest to you, as Jesus performs this miracle here, it demonstrates the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember, John, that's the purpose of his writing. But in this context, we also see that Jesus shows himself to be the Christ, the Son of God as well. Shows himself to be deity on more than one occasion. And especially from verse 16 through the end of the chapter, he makes himself to be equal with God. And of course, the Jews easily recognize that's what he's doing. I want to suggest to you, as he guided the teaching in chapter 4 in regard to the woman at the well and the people of the city of Sychar, he is a master teacher. So he uses this miracle not only to demonstrate he is the Son of God, but he uses this occasion to teach and reveal that he is the Son of God. Keeping that in mind, we note verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." The Jews. Now we've seen the phrase "the Jews" before. As a matter of fact, this chapter began with that phrase, "the Jews." After this, there was a feast of the Jews. The Jews? The Hebrew people. Jesus was a Jew. The one whom he healed was a Jew. But now, in verse 10, we see this phrase, "the Jews." We've seen that phrase several times. Go all the way back to chapter 1, remember, when the Jews came and questioned John the Baptizer. So the Jews under consideration here, the phrase is used in that antagonistic way. That is, those who are antagonistic are those who would oppose Christ. And so the Jews therefore said to him, of course they were Jews. There were no Gentiles there on this occasion that we know of. So the Jews would say it. But who's under consideration? The religious leaders of that day. Perhaps scribes and Pharisees. So we note verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him, so these religious leaders are questioning him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." It is the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. It is the day of worship authorized by the law of Moses. And so it was the Sabbath day. Did Jesus know that when he healed this man on the Sabbath day? He indeed did. Did this man who was now carrying his bed not recognize and realize it's Sabbath day? No doubt he did. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Who says it's not lawful? The Jews say it's not lawful. The religious leaders say it's not lawful. According to their tradition, it was not lawful. It was lawful according to the law of Moses. How do we know that? because Jesus commanded him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. If it was not lawful according to the law of Moses, then Jesus just told someone to violate the law of Moses. And we know that Jesus didn't do that. So it was not lawful according to their tradition, according to their doctrine or teaching. The Jews by this time had made a whole list of things that one could not do on the Sabbath day, and they classified it as work. But this was not work. This was not a violation of the law of Moses. It is the Sabbath and it is not lawful. So it is not lawful according to man's tradition. It's not lawful according to the Jewish leaders that day for you to carry your bed. Verse 11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, we do not know whether the man is just defending himself in violating the tradition of the Jews on this occasion. He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. You know, like some people, when they're questioned about something, well, they'll blame it on someone else. And that is a defense or a justification for what they're doing. And so he tries, perhaps, to justify himself or defend himself. Because what could happen according to the law of Moses if one violated the Sabbath day? Put to death. Perhaps he might be defending himself, might be justifying himself. Or he could be saying that this one who healed me, if he has the power and authority to heal, then he has the power and authority to command me to carry my bed on the Sabbath day. Whichever way we understand that, he says, take up your bed and walk. That's the one who said to me, and so that's what I did. Verse 13, but the one who was healed did not know who it was. They had asked, who is the man? Who is the man who said to you? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, nor did they know who Jesus was. Oh, they had heard about Jesus, but they didn't know who he was. This man may have heard about Jesus, may never have seen him before, but he didn't know him in the truest sense of knowing one. And what Jesus is going to do in the remaining part of the chapter here is disclose who he is. He wants them to know who he is. The man didn't know him, nor do the Jews know him. It's not the fact that they just wanted to know. Well, they did want to know who his name was and who he was, point him out to us, but they didn't know him to be the Son of God. And that's what Jesus is intending on doing in the remaining part of this chapter. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. He had withdrawn. He had slipped away. He'd kind of disappeared in the crowd. If you could imagine what would happen by the pool there, under the porticoes, when Jesus healed this man, and he'd been in this condition for 38 years, and all of a sudden he gets up, takes up his bed and starts to walk. You can imagine the crowd that soon gathers around very quickly. And so on that occasion, Jesus just simply slipped through the crowd, disappeared into the crowd. Jesus needed to do that, no doubt, because there would have been a great commotion. They perhaps would have lifted him up on their shoulders and wanted to make him king, but he slipped out of everyone's sight, lost himself in the crowd and the multitude. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place, that is, where the pool was. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. Afterwards, we do not know how much time has elapsed. Is it the same day? We don't know. Is it 2 days later? We don't know. But evidently, it's not a long period of time, because these Jews, these religious leaders, these antagonistic toward Jesus, are still seeking him. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. See, you have been made well. You've been healed. You've been made whole. You're healthy now. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I do not believe Jesus is teaching here that the man was in the condition he was in because of sin, because other places in the Scripture teach contrary to that. Of course, sometimes one can find himself in a bad physical state as a consequence of his sin. That's possible. And sometimes in the Scripture, God afflicted one in the flesh physically because of their sin. But I don't believe Jesus is indicating that the man sinned, and so as punishment for his sin, he was afflicted with being paralyzed or being made immobile in some way through that disease. I think that Jesus is simply making a general statement here in regard to sin. So, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, lest a worse thing, what is worse than physical debilitating disease?
In this case, what could be worse than being crippled for 38 years?
Yeah.
That's the question.
Yeah.
I tell you, hail, you turn in hail, that's what could be worse.
Absolutely. And I believe that's what Jesus has in mind here. He has in mind being brought into judgment with your sin. That's why he says, see, you have been well, sin no more. That's a general statement in regard to sin, as Paul makes to the saints at Rome, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This man had sinned like all men sin. Well, no longer commit sin. No longer go on committing sin, lest a worse thing come upon you. A worse thing other than being physically disabled by physical infirmities is judgment itself. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is going to speak about the judgment and who it is who has authority to judge man in this context. And I believe that's what's under consideration when he says, lest a worse thing come upon you. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he departs from the temple after meeting Jesus on this occasion, and he told the Jews, he told those religious leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now again, we don't know why he goes back to the religious leaders and tells them that it was Jesus. Is he defending himself and justifying himself? We do not know. Or is he, on this occasion, trying to get them to recognize and realize that Jesus must be more than just a man? He healed me, one who's been crippled for 38 years. We do not know the thoughts of this man, but nonetheless he tells the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well, who made him whole, who healed him. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus. The religious leaders persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he had done these things, what? On the Sabbath day. He had instructed someone to violate the Sabbath day. Not only that, he had healed someone on the Sabbath day. As if healing on the Sabbath day was work and could not be done. And so for this reason, they seek to kill him. Put him to death. Because that was something that could be done in violation of the law of Moses. But Jesus had not violated the law of Moses. He had violated the tradition. He had broken the tradition of the Jews. Now, as Brother David mentioned earlier, these Jews have completely missed what has taken place. Here a man is who's been paralyzed for 38 years in that condition, but he's been made completely well, completely whole. He's completely healed. And they just dispel that altogether as if no miracle has occurred. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them. Now, how it was that Jesus came in contact with these people, we're not told. But Jesus uses this occasion, as I mentioned before, I believe this was one of the purposes of this miracle. Not only to cause the man that was healed to believe that Jesus was in fact deity, the Son of God, in harmony with the purpose of John's writing of the book, but he uses this opportunity, he uses this miracle as well as an opportunity to teach the rest of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the religious leaders, to teach them who he is. And so verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, I want you to get the point that Jesus is making here. The point is in the first few words of that verse, of Jesus' words. My Father. My Father. Now, he'd referred to God before as his Father, but on this occasion, he refers to God as his Father to these Jews. In response to him healing this man on the Sabbath day. Evidently, they think that his healing this man on the Sabbath day was work. And so he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father has been working. The Father never ceased to work. When God created, he rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, but he didn't cease from complete work. He had to work to sustain that which he created. And so as God did not cease completely from his labor, Jesus has not ceased from his labor. As God works, Christ works. And so my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. He makes himself out to be God by saying, my Father. And of course, they clearly recognize that's the point that he is making to them. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath. You see, he broke the Sabbath. How did he break the Sabbath? Evidently, healing on that day, the Sabbath day, they considered as work. And he influenced and commanded someone else to break the Sabbath day. But he had not broken the Sabbath according to the law of Moses. He had only violated their tradition. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So as I suggested before, I believe that's the purpose of this miracle here. Jesus chose this man and he healed him without any expression of faith on the man's part. And he healed him, of course, for the purpose of trying to get the man to believe that he was more than just a man, that he was deity, that he was God in the flesh and had the ability to do that. But also to get others to see that as well. And he uses this as an opportunity to teach that very thing, that he is God in the flesh. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing himself, of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So he's equal with his Father. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he made himself equal with the Father. But he goes on speaking about the unity and the oneness that he has with the Father. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. So he shows himself to be God here. God the Father loves the Son. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they recognize that. They understand what he means when he says, I am the Son of God. Because during this particular period of time, the Roman emperors were called not the Son of God, but a Son of God. the son of a Roman emperor would say, I'm a son of God, because his dad before him was considered God. For the Father loves the Son and has shown him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel, that you may wonder, that you might be amazed and come to believe in the Son. For as the Father raises the dead, he raises the physically dead, but he also raises those who are spiritually dead. We're going to see both thoughts in the context. And he gives life to them. Even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. Now here's judgment comes in now. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So these Jews, these religious leaders, they believe that they show honor to God in making people toe the line on keeping the Sabbath laws and even all the traditions associated with the Sabbath that they've come up with. They believe what they're doing is showing honor to God. Well, if you do not show honor to the Son, you do not show honor to God. If you do not show honor to the Son, you do not show honor to the Father. So again, verse 23, John 5, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus' point there is, if you do not show me honor, you're not showing God honor, because he's made himself equal with God. Most assuredly, verse 24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that is, believes in the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now he had already brought death and life into the context in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. Well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the physically dead or the spiritually dead? Is he talking about physical life or spiritual life? I want to suggest to you that he's speaking about both, because he's going to bring both in view here in verse 24 and following. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He who hears my word and believes in God who sent me has everlasting life. He who hears my word, just audibly hears my word. The word hear is used in the sense of obey. The one who obeys my word. So he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has what? He has everlasting life. And he shall not come into the judgment, but he has passed from death into life. So the one who hears and believes the word of God, Jesus is God. To believe in God is to believe in Jesus. You can't believe in one without believing in the other. When you hear his word, that is, when you obey his word and have belief in him, in God, you shall not come into the judgment, but you have passed from death into life. But has passed from death. You've passed from spiritual death into spiritual life. That's the death and the life under consideration. That's what the rest of the scriptures teach. When we believe and obey, we pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. But note in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming and now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Oxymoron. The hour is coming in the future, but the hour is already here. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, that is, those who obey, will live. Do we not see spiritual death and spiritual life in that? Again, verse 24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. Well, a lot of people just hear the word audibly and believe in God, but that doesn't produce everlasting life in them. They obey the word they hear. They believe in God. They'll have everlasting life. Same thing, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now he is. The time is already here. When the dead, the spiritually dead, they will hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear his words. Back in verse 24. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God. And when the dead hear the voice, they will live. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, that is those who obey, will live. They hear and they obey the word of God and they live spiritually. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So only life can produce life. Wouldn't it be great if scientists who believe in evolution believe that? Only life can produce life? Absolutely. Absolutely. So only life can come from life. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John itself. Verse 4, John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is life in Christ. So note this again. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Where is life found? It's found in God. It's found in Christ. Again, Christ makes himself to be equal with God. If life is found in God, life is found in Christ. They're both equal. They're deity. Again, Jesus is emphasizing his deity to these people. They, of course, reject it. But that's where life is found. Now, take this again to the purpose of the writing of the book, John 20, 30, and 31. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, that is in him. So we see the purpose of the writing of this gospel account that John gives us is throughout this chapter here. Everything associated with that which John writes, not just the seven miracles themselves, but everything associated with that is declaring Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 26, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. Now, when he said that, their ears should have perked up. He is the Son of Man. Where does he get that? Where does Jesus get that title again? Do you remember? Daniel 7, 13, 14. One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. They should have recognized that Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of God. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. Now we have a different resurrection than that which was spoken about in verse 24 and following. There, it was a spiritual resurrection from the dead. One hears and obeys the voice of Jesus Christ, believes in God, believes in Jesus as the Son of God. He lives spiritually. But now, Jesus, having mentioned the judgment, brings the physical resurrection into view. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. But he doesn't say what he said in verse 24, does he? Verse 25. The hour is coming and now is. It just says the hour is coming. That is, the time is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. Yes, the hour is coming in which, when Jesus descends out of heaven with his angels, and like the voice of an archangel, he'll call to all who are in the grave and they will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. As we mentioned before, back in the context of this man who had been healed, in verse 14, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I believe in the context what Jesus is speaking of, unless judgment comes upon you and finds you in sin. Don't go on sinning as all men have sinned, lest a worse thing than physical infirmity come upon you, and that is the judgment itself. And I believe in the context that's what's under consideration. We're out of time. Not a very good place to stop, but a good place, I guess you might say, in the context. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. Note that. Goes back in the context of what he had said in verse 19 and following. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. We'll pick up there at verse 30, because we need to connect that to some things we've learned before. John 5 and in verse 30, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments.